Before we actually turn to the message this evening, I just want to reiterate one of the things that Ian said in our notices. He said that we would have a time of hymn singing at the close of this service. That, if you like, is not an informal choir practice or a sing-along, but it gives us the opportunity to learn new hymns. Last time we met together, we learnt a couple of contemporary hymns, and I know this evening we want to look at one that is a little bit more traditional, but I want to encourage you to come along, because in that meeting, we, if you like, commit ourselves to singing meaningfully and dealing with some of the lack that perhaps we find within our congregation at times. So if you are able to stay, please come, because I know that it is ultimately going to help us in our worship. So we come to God's Word, and we turn to this passage that we read from Joshua chapter 1. This morning I explained that I've already started now two new series, the series on prayer on a Wednesday evening, the series on 1 Thessalonians this morning, and this evening we are going to start this series in the book of Joshua. I've entitled this series, Moving On With God. Now, over the years, in evangelical circles, Sunday evening is the gospel service. That is how I was brought up, and when I was first converted over 40 years ago, the gospel, the message of salvation, was always preached on a Sunday evening. And at that stage, it was customary for people to make an effort to get out to chapel on a Sunday evening, and you would usually find that the evening congregation was larger than the morning one. And that is what influenced the evangelistic thrust of the evening service. But if you look at our congregations, there are more in the morning than there are in the evening. So for the time being, the evangelistic thrust in my ministry is going to be in the morning. That doesn't mean to say that I will not mention the gospel of grace on a Sunday evening, but my primary thinking on a Sunday evening is to speak to the believer, to encourage, to challenge, to stimulate, maybe to give some promises of God's word. But Sunday evening will be for the believer, whereas in the morning, while I will speak to the believer to a certain extent, my biggest concern will be speaking clearly the message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So with that general background, that's why I have come to the book of Joshua as we learn together as Christians, because I see the book of Joshua, if you like, as a book of beginnings. Moses has prepared God's people. He has led them so far. And we then come to this great book in which we are told how God led his people into the promised land and established them as a people. Now, in our message tonight, I want to begin by looking at the people of God. The people that God uses in this passage and in this book. Notice how the book opens, verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. The people of God. Who are the people of God who are mentioned in this passage? Well, the first person who is mentioned is Moses. The second person that is mentioned is Joshua. So you have these two individuals. But notice you have one people. In verse 2, God calls to Joshua and he says, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. Let's look, first of all, at the individuals. Obviously, Moses is one of the key characters of God's purposes in the Old Testament. I don't believe that God is simply reiterating something that he has explained in the previous chapter more fully, the death of Moses. This is not simply the death of a man. It is not even the death of a leader. It, if you like, is a historical aspect. If you read through the Bible, you will often find that the change of an era is marked by the death of a king. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. And that is what is happening here. It's the end of an era. Moses, under God, has been the means of the people of God being delivered from slavery in Egypt. Moses led them out. Those 40 years in the wilderness were not wasted years. In fact, the first year to 18 months were part of God's purpose. He established them as a political and a worshipping community. They had been slaves in Egypt. They'd been robbed of all their privileges. And God said, right, I am now going to show you that I can take this bunch of broken people and I can make them a people acceptable to God. And Moses was used to do that. And having led them out of slavery, he led them for 40 years through the wilderness and he brought them to the threshold of the inheritance. That was God's purpose. Moses was led to that point. Now, those of you who know the story of Moses, he was judged because he didn't honor God in the way that he should have. And he was used of God to that point, but Joshua, in effect, had to finish the work. So, Moses is important. He is vitally important in the purposes of God. He's the first of the people of God mentioned in this book. Secondly, we are told about Joshua, the son of Nun. You can summarize Joshua as a properly appointed and trained successor. He didn't suddenly come to a position of prominence. They didn't say, oh, well, Moses is gone. Now let's have an election. Who are we going to appoint? No, if you go back into the books of Moses, in particular Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you will find that from a very early stage in their history, Joshua had been appointed as Moses' successor. First of all, he was described in a way as Moses' assistant, as he is here. Nobody thought of him as the successor. He was there to help Moses. I don't know about you, but often when I have read about Joshua, I've got the impression that, oh, yeah, the judgment has come, and therefore a successor has to be found. But that isn't the actual truth of the matter. We first read about Joshua in Exodus chapter 24. And that is when the people of Israel were still around Mount Sinai. The judgment, because of their lack of faith, has not started. And yet, Joshua is appointed as Moses' assistant. He is the one who goes up the mountain with him. And Numbers 11 tells us that Joshua was the assistant of Moses from his youth. Now let's put that in context. For something like 38 or 39 years, Joshua was being trained. What an apprenticeship. And yet, God doesn't make mistakes. There was all of this preparation. And while the last chapters of Deuteronomy really bring the commissioning of Joshua to the fore, even at the beginning of Joshua, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, Joshua is charged with leadership. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him. For he shall go over at the head of the people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So the responsibility was not a surprise, but it was still a challenge. Can you imagine it? 40 years almost serving under a man like Moses, and then having to fill his shoes. It was overwhelming. And yet, it was God's purpose. There are some practical applications that I want to bring out of this. We as a church have to recognize the giftings that God has placed amongst us. We have to encourage younger people, but we also have to give them responsibility. I often look at the history of something as contemporary as the evangelical movement of Wales. And we thank God for men like Elwyn Davis, Mr. Harrison, Hugh Morgan, Selwyn Morgan. These men who have become legends in their time. When did God raise them up? In their late 20s and early 30s. Those of us who are more mature years, we have got to be willing to recognize the younger folk. And we have got to be willing to say, yes, you can do it. And we have to expect them to do it. But we are to encourage them. So those are the individuals under this first heading, the people of God. But I want you to see how Joshua describes the people. God is speaking in verse 2, and he says, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. Now, if you're using the NIV tonight, you will find that this is recorded as these people. And probably, in one way, that is an accurate way of translating it, because we're told that there were around 600,000 men in this congregation. Well, if you double that for the number of women, and then double it again for just two children to a family, you can see that you have got a good group of people. So it would be legitimate to refer to them as these people. But I do not believe that there's a mistake here in the NIV, ESV, and in many of the translations. It actually says this people, not these people. So God was not seeing 600,000 men, plus women and children. He was seeing one corporate people. Friends, tonight, those of us who are members of Emmanuel Evangelical Church in Newport, we are not a group of individuals. We are one people. We have an identity one with another. The New Testament is described as the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as you go through the New Testament, you will find that there are various metaphors, illustrations used of the church. Friends, the church is not primarily a human structure. It's not a political party, to be topical today. It's not a social or an economic club. It is not some sort of organization. It is the church of Jesus Christ. We are one body. And at the beginning of this study, And in effect, at the beginning of my ministry together, I want us to see ourselves like this. We are one. Now, it's a bit of a ditty, and I wouldn't encourage us to sing it. But in some circles, people sing, "We are one big happy family, God's family, God's family." It is light and flippant, but there's a lot of truth in it. We are one body. And this is what God is saying to Joshua. You are to lead this people. So when it came to crossing the Jordan, you couldn't have the Smiths saying, "Well, we're not ready to go. We'll come next week." You couldn't have the Joneses saying, "Well, we're going ahead." You couldn't have another family saying, "Well, at the moment, we have got a bit of illness, so we'll have to plan our movements once we've got through this crisis." No. God says, "This people, you are to move together." Friends, we are one, and we are to identify ourselves as one. Many of us will remember the old Sunday school hymn, won't we? "You in your small corner, and I in mine." No corners for us to hide in. We are to go forward together. Let me solemnly and seriously remind you of that sermon I preached a few weeks ago when we dealt with the rebellion of Korah. One man who thought that he knew better than Moses, that he knew better than Aaron. God could see that that man was bent on destroying the unity of God's people. Friends, if we are going to go forward, we go forward together. And we do it, if you like, together. We go as one. Now, let's be honest. We won't always agree with the decisions that are made as a body. And yet, one of the key characteristics of a Christian is that we humble ourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up at the right time. We are therefore to humble ourselves. And I want to plead with you. If you feel so strongly that a decision that is made in our church meeting or in some other decision-making body you cannot agree with, please do not be the cause of division. Talk with the leadership. Prayerfully consider why decisions have been made. And again, I beg of you, please, please, do not be the cause of division. And if I can say this carefully, don't allow others to use you as the cause of division. Do you remember what we read about this morning? That some people responded to Paul's preaching, and they believed. But there were that group of traditional Jews, and what did they do? They were so angry that they got a crowd of what we would describe as yobs. And they got them together and they caused rebellion. They caused division. They themselves may not have done it, but they used these men to cause the problem. There are times when unwittingly we can be used in exactly the same way. God does raise up his Moses, but his time comes to an end. He then raises up his Joshua, and Joshua needs encouragement. But in every generation, God has one people. and we are to demonstrate that unity. I beg of you, let's go forward together as God called Joshua, as this people. But what else are we to learn from the example of this book? Well, we've seen ourselves as the people of God. I want you now to see the gift of God. Because anything that we have in the Christian life is essentially a gift of God. We don't produce it. We don't merit it. You know, often as I pray about our giving, I say that these gifts have been first given by God. And notice in verse 2 that Joshua is charged with leading the people over, and God says, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. God is saying, I prepared the land. I would have given it to you almost 40 years ago. But now I am giving it to you at this stage. They wouldn't go in 40 years ago because they thought that they had to conquer. They saw the battle rather than the blessing. Friends, Scripture tells us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. God has incredible blessings prepared for his people. Christianity itself is a gift of God's grace. Writing to the Romans, Paul says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Another translation of that is that the righteousness of God is by faith from beginning to end. And friends, anything that we have in the Christian life is the gift of God. We are saved because God has given us his Son. We are able to serve him because God has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, Israel had some difficult lessons to learn as they thought that they could prevail upon the grace of God. And what do I mean by that? Well, when God is willing to give us everything that we need, there are times when we say, Lord, you promised that you will give us all that we need. Well, we want this. But no, friends, that is not what God promises. And we'll look at it in more detail later. But in Joshua chapter 7, we find a man called Achan who thought that he could take more than God wanted to give at that time. When Jericho was captured, they were told, destroy everything. But Achan took some precious metals and some fancy clothes. Not a lot. But as a result of it, God's people were humiliated in that they were driven back. 36 people from the wider community died in battle, and the whole of Achan's family were stoned to death. We worship a God of grace, but we also worship a God of justice. Let us take all that God gives to us, but let us not be driven by greed or by selfishness. As we go forward in our ministry, and who knows what ministry God has prepared for us as a church, we are to trust God. I thank God for the promise of Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs. Hudson Taylor the pioneer missionary said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And we are to believe that God will provide all that we need to fulfill his purposes. But even as I make that promise about God's provision, God's grace, we are not to trap ourselves thinking, oh, we've got to respect this gentleman because he is such a good giver. If we upset him, then we are going to lose out on something. No. Every gift that we have is a gift from God. We live in a day when the government helps us through gift aid, and I appreciate everything that is given in that way. But if gift aid becomes what we rely upon, then we have missed the point. The government doesn't give us the land. The government does not provide for us all that we need for ministry. It is God in his gracious gifts that gives to us all that we need. God uses people. God provides all that we need. And he does all of this in grace. There is nobody in this building tonight, preacher, elders, deacons, members, visitors, who can say, God will bless me because of who I am. My third point tonight is the grace of God. And we see this displayed wonderfully in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, God has been speaking to, if you like, his whole people. Yes, he's been addressing Joshua and saying to him, lead this people over. And he's promising that he will give the people the land. But now he's come into Joshua and he's saying, you know your inadequacy. You know that you are insufficient to fulfill this role. But I want to say to you that just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. If you read church and mission history, you will see that God, down through the ages, has used men and women. And what God has done with characters in history, he is able to do with us. One of the things that used to infuriate me in my missionary experience was missionaries who would say, you can't expect these nationals to do this. I said, what are you on about? The Holy Spirit, who has equipped you and I to serve God to this generation, is the same Holy Spirit who will equip these people and who will use them. Friends, God, at the beginning of this chapter, has held up Moses as his servant. Let's remember that for 40 years, Moses languished in the backside of the desert as a nobody, as somebody who lived with his failure. Oh, God called me to serve him, but I ran ahead of him. I made a mistake. What a waste of my life. And his sin was there before him. Are you like that tonight? Is there a decision that you've made in life? And you think, why did I do that? I could have been so useful to God. Friends, stop looking at yourself and look to God. Because at the age of 80, having condemned himself for 40 years, God said to Moses, I haven't forgotten you. I can still use you because I'm a God of grace. I can imagine being at the burning bush And God says to Moses, don't come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And I can imagine him thinking, my number's up. God has caught up with me. Nothing left for me. But what did God do? God said, I'm going to use you. Yeah, you failed. But remember, I am a God of grace. A similar thing happened on two occasions with Peter. Luke chapter 5, they were told to cast the net into the sea. And they didn't believe that they could catch fish. They spent all night fishing. But they had that miraculous catch. And Peter fell at the feet of Jesus and he said to me, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And what did Jesus say to him? From now on, you will be catching men. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. That is the grace of God. Friends, Satan will remind you as an individual. He will remind us as a church where we have lost our focus, where we've looked at ourselves, where we see our sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do that. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Throughout history, there have been times when the church has been brought to the brink of extinction. But it has never been wiped out. Because God says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? I will never leave you or forsake you. There are times when we ask for the presence of God. That is good and right. We are to pray that God would fulfill his promise and to come amongst us. But God says, I will never leave you. I will never cast you off. None shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. None shall pluck us out of the Father's hand. None shall pluck us out of the Son's hand. We are kept by the grace of God. And how grateful we are for that. Do you remember the final words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations? He says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's no place on earth where God is not present. He is especially near to those who meet in the name of Jesus. And he is with us at times when we feel least deserving. I thank God for Genesis chapter 28. Because there we have a man who lied to his father, who robbed his brother twice, and who tried to spiritualize it all. But God came and met with Jacob. Joshua in this story must have felt incredibly inadequate as the shadow of Moses fell across him. But God says to him, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yesterday morning, we met to pray for revival. What are we praying for? We are praying for a special awareness of the presence of God. We are praying for a demonstration again of God's presence. And God is saying to Joshua here, I will be with you. Joshua, if he wanted any authority, had to go back to the Word of God. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but every time Joshua quoted scripture that he had, he was quoting the words of Moses. Because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He couldn't escape. But God had his purposes. Friends, we are to move on with God. We are to hear this challenge to move on. We are called to be witnesses in our generation. We are to do that as a church. We are not a collection of individuals. God has raised up due order within the church. Let's go forward together. Anything that is done of any value in this church will only be done by the grace of God. It won't be done by our skills and our efforts. He will use special people. In the days of Joseph, he used Egypt. In the days of Daniel, he used Babylon and Persia. In the days of Christ, he used the Romans. But he did it all. You may have failed. We all have. You may feel condemned by your sin and by your lack of faith. But I want to say to you that on repentance there is forgiveness of sin and there is grace. God is able to use each of us in this building, and he is able to use us as a church to fulfill his purposes. Let us hear again the exhortation. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them. Let us, friends, go forward with God. Amen.